Okay, we've got a next question.
Oh,
got time for a couple more here. Anybody? Don't all go dry on me now. I'll have to sing. Jeff?
Job 22.
Job chapter 22. Job.
About verses 12 through 16. Could you kind of just read through there and kind of explain as you go?
22 what now?
22, say 12 through 16. You have to go back up to get the context. Those are the main ones.
Job 22.
What is your question exactly?
I've got some notes in here. I don't know if they're right or not. It's just, is some of this talking about outer space, about the second heaven?
Starting where?
Say 12.
Verse 12, I say, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high are they? And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Thou hast marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation overflown with a flood. Which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Well, this chapter basically here is dealing with verses 15, 16, 17, or dealing with the people around Genesis chapter 6 and the flood. Notice it says, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood. That's the flood of Genesis chapter 6. Notice verse 15. Thou hast marked the old way which wicked men have trodden. First man in the Bible is a murderer, Cain. He gets a mark. That way was marked. That was Cain. Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 3. The mark of Cain. He's marked with a mark. He was a murderer. And from him comes the wicked group all the way down through the Bible that finally gets overthrown with a flood. They're all in his line. Which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? That's their attitude. Now, come over here. Come over here, Job chapter 21. I'll show you the same context again. Then we'll come back and look at the part up in heaven here. All right, pick it up here, verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Now he's talking about the wicked. Now we're going to get a context here in a minute. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? They live long lives, they're wicked. They become mighty in power, get a lot of money, become senators, become congressmen, become mighty in power in general. Their seed, that's their offspring, is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. It means that their seed is established in their sight, become just like them. Their houses are safe from fear, they got everything they could want. Burglar alarm systems, security guards, you know, the whole nine yards. Neither is the rod of God upon them. There's no judgment of God in their life. They have no relationship with God. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their children like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel, harp, rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Picture of an unsaved man living his life to the fullest without God, caring nothing for God, having kids, having riches, having power, the generation that they produced being just like them, only worse, going out and God far from their minds. They spend their day in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, same thing, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Which, what is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Now this group specifically is the same group found over here in chapter 22, who's cut down and overthrown with a flood. It is the group of people that are around during that period of time in Genesis chapter 6 and Noah, where the earth is so wicked that God looks at the wickedness of man and says, I'm going to wipe them out. Now, come back to Genesis chapter 6. Keep your finger in back there, because we're going to come back to that. Yes, ma'am.
Sounds like the multitude.
Pardon me?
Kind of like the mixed multitude.
Now here's one of these places where God defines something for you again. Tells you how he does it. Verse 5, 6, 5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now the word, when it says it repented the Lord, it doesn't mean, we use the word repent, you know, when you get right with God. The word repent doesn't mean, we use it in the wrong fashion. The word repent doesn't mean that you necessarily get right. The word repent means that you turn one direction and go another direction. In other words, when a sinner repents, he's walking down the road this way, and God's over here. He's walking down the road of the world, and when he repents, he turns and goes another way. Now, we use the word repent in the spiritual sense, and we kind of use it in the wrong way, which is fine. We use it like, well, when he repented, he got on his knees and he prayed toward God, and that all may be true. But the real thing that happened when he repented is he quit going this way and he decided to go another way. That's what repent is. So when it says the Lord repented that he made man, it simply means, it doesn't mean the Lord's over in the corner confessing to himself that he's sorry, he screwed up and he made a mistake. That's not what it's talking about. It just simply means that God was going this way and now he's going to go this way. He put up with man for 120 years. Now he said, that's it. I'm changing directions. I'm going to wipe him out with a flood. All right? That's what he's saying. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and every imagination of his thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's quite a statement. It says that every imagination of his heart, of his thoughts, of his heart, every one of them. Now this is a wicked generation. You want to know what they're saying, what they're thinking? Job chapter 22 and Job chapter 23. You know what they're saying? They're saying, who is God that we should serve him? What is it going to do for me to pray unto God? Depart from me, God. That's pretty strong stuff, man. He told God to get out of here. But that's the generation back there in Genesis chapter 6. Now, he goes on down here and he says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man in whom I have created on the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, verse 5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. How did the Lord see that? We got a big TV set up there. He just turns the channels and, you know, got cable, you get 50 channels. Or, you know, he's got Comcast, get 120 channels. Maybe he gets pay-per-view, get all of them, see? Check everybody out. How does he do that? See, the Bible makes a statement like that, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man. And then it leaves it up to your imagination to try to figure out, what does that mean? No, it doesn't. He tells you over here in Job. All right. Verse 12. Job chapter 22. Told you we were coming back. Is not God in the height of heaven? Yes, he is. It's a question. The answer is yes. And behold, the height of the stars, how high are they? Pretty high. God's higher than they are. Closest star is Alpha Centauri, 4.5 light years. So how close is that? That's the closest star. 4.5 light years, four light years away. See, how far is that? Well, if you've got, the speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. Speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. If you got in a rocket ship headed for Alpha Centauri and traveled 186,000 miles, not an hour, not a minute, 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 4 years to get there. That's a long way. That's pretty fast. That's a long way. There's galaxies out there. There's galaxies out there that are 100 million light years. That means if you got in a rocket ship and took off for them, you're traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it'd take you 100,000 years to get there. That's moving. That's a long way. You know what that also says? We can go out with my telescope and I can show you one galaxy that is 100 million light years. Big old spiral edge on galaxy. 100 million light years away. And you know what? If that, while we're looking at it through that eyepiece right there, if that thing would blow up right at that second, I mean, you're looking at it and it would blow up there, you'd still see it for 100 million years before it blew up. And it would be gone, but you'd still see it. You know why? Because it takes light that long to get to you. Well, and you know what he's saying? He's saying, are there not stars in heaven? Yes, they are. And God is higher than they are. That's what he said. It's a big place out there, man. Big place. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high are they? And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? You're looking up there, you see the heavens, you know, and some nights it's cloudy up there in the sky, and you know, you can't see the moon, you can't see the stars, so you stupid idiot, you think God can't see. Let's sin tonight, boys. God can't see, it's cloudy. Go to church on starry nights, but we'll party on cloudy nights. God can't see. See, that's stupid. Well, that's the way people think. I mean, people think that if the music was loud and the lights were dim and the music and the smoke was thick, that God couldn't see what was going on. He's looking right down through the thing, man. And thou sayest, how doth God know? How does God know? See, they equate God like a mortal. They don't see God being everywhere and seeing everything. Thick clouds are a covering to him that seeth not. And he walketh in the circuit of heaven. He walks back and forth. He looks down. He sees everything. He knows what's going on. And that's why the Bible says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man. That everything in their heart and their imagination was continually wicked before him. And he marked that way. Cain, verse 15. The way he marked, he's the first murderer in the Bible. God says he put a mark on him. He marked him. And from his seed and line comes the wickedness that produces Genesis chapter 6. You see, you back over here, it said over here, they take the timbrel, the harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. You go back in Genesis, you'll find that that first music and those organ and those timbrels and those harps show up with Cain's line. Starts with Cain's line. And they use it wrong. And they use it wrong, and they come up with the idea that what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Why do they say that? Because they think God can't see. Now, the scary thing is that this is Genesis chapter 6. This is Noah's time and the wickedness of the earth. This is the attitude of God's people in Genesis chapter 6, right before God destroys the earth with a flood. Now, I told you, every story in the Old Testament represents a principle in the New Testament. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 24, I'm sorry, Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day, coming of Christ, and the hour, coming of Christ, knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Here it comes. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All that wickedness back in Genesis 6, that bad attitude about God, thinking God can't see, we can do whatever we want to do, everybody living their wealth and living their life and raising their kids like hell and doing what they want to do, it's the same attitude that's on this earth before the second coming of Christ, and that is the time that we're living in right now. Amen. Right now. You ever go back and look at that thing in Genesis chapter 6? Man's wicked. God comes down and destroys it with a flood. Right before the flood comes out, there's a man down there by the name of who?
Enoch.
Enoch's down there, and you know what God does? God comes down and takes him out right before the flood. There's a wicked world going on down there, and all the world is wicked, but there's a man down there that is a good man. And that good man is Enoch. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God was not, for God took him. You know what happened to Enoch? He got raptured out before God's judgment hit this planet. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get raptured out before God's judgment hits this planet. There's wickedness in this earth. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Enoch represents the church. Noah? Who's he represent? He goes through the God's judgment in an ark. He represents the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. Can't beat it, man. Can't beat it. Every story in the Old Testament has a New Testament principle that it illustrates. Every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them. And when you get into Genesis chapter 6 back there, it talks about, shows you how God looked down and saw the wickedness of man. It talks about how God saw all those things and what God was doing and how God laid the thing out. And boy, I'll tell you what, it shows you the attitude. And that's how you know where you're at. I mean, you see the world today and you try to get some perspective on it. And, you know, I mean, let's face it, the world is just, it's terrible. I mean, the attitude toward God and the attitude toward what God is doing is, it's just like Genesis chapter 6. There's no different. When you study that and you see that, you know exactly what you're dealing with. Noah preached for 120 years and got nobody saved but his family. Now, I'm going to say something to you. And you can do with it what you want. You don't have to pay anything more for it. It ain't going to cost you a dime. But I'm telling you this. We're living in a time just like that when it's tough to get people saved. I don't believe for a moment that everybody that claims to be saved is saved. And I don't believe for a moment that all the churches out there that you see that's got thousands and thousands of people in them, like somebody said to me one time, just because you get a big crowd together don't mean you have a church. I know what my Bible says. My Bible says that you have to stay with this book. My Bible says that Noah was preaching the Word of God, and he was in the minority. He was in the minority. A man said to me one time, he says, how can you believe what you believe that you're right? With all these other people, with all these other religions, with all these other things going on, how can you think that you're right and they're wrong? And I looked at him and I said, you know what? In Noah's time, there's probably 4 billion people on the earth, and only 8 got in the ark. You know what? God's faithful few has always been the minority. And in Noah's time, he preached for 120 years, and nobody got saved. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't a few people around. We know that Enoch was around. But I want to tell you something. People got in that ark was only his family. Only ones that got into that thing were his family. Everybody else died a natural death up to that point. Enoch was raptured out, and the judgment came. And he preached for 120 years and only got his family saved. And I'm telling you, we're living in a time and day and age when it's just like that. I'm going to tell you right up the front.
I don't expect to build a large church. I don't think you can and do it right today. I don't think you can. I think that when you take the Word of God and you're going to read it, my goal, and I've told you this before, my goal is to give you everything I can from the Word of God. If you want to spend time with me in the Bible one-on-one, helping me get, that's fine. I'll do whatever it takes. But I understand that the average person doesn't want to learn the Bible today. They want to go to church. They want to have a great time. They want to make church a fleshy, sensual experience that excites their flesh and excites their spirit, that has nothing to do with their soul and edifying of their spirit. There's only one thing that edifies your soul and spirit, and that is that book. And when you sing songs, it has to be songs about that book. Everything we do has to be built on that book. And I'm telling you right now, I don't have no delusion to grandeur of ever getting to a place where we run a church of 1,000 people. Because we're living in a day and age where you do well just to get your family saved. And I don't think for a moment that everybody out there at all the big churches and all that they're doing, it goes contrary to what the book says. The book says, I mean, they talk about the electric church. They talk about the, you know, the church being like a big business. And for most cases, they are. They meet a need on the level of your social, fleshy, sensual, where you get that good feeling. I don't ever want you to leave here with a good feeling. I want you leaving here with a good feeling after God has straightened you out on whatever you're dealing with in your life that isn't where it needs to be today. That's where I want you to be. I don't do you any favors if we come to here and we just talk around saying, okay, tell us, what did you get from the Bible today? 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 My. We all got some nice things from the Bible today because we're all nice people and we just got some nice things. Now, thank you for sharing. I hate that word. Thank you for sharing those nice things. I ain't sharing nothing with you. I'm going to teach you the Bible. I'm going to lay it right on the table. I'm going to give you the manna. Some of it's going to be like manna. Some of it's going to be like apples. Some of it's going to be like grapes. Some of it's going to be like sirloin steak. It depends on where the depth is and how deep we go. But you know what? When you leave here tonight, I want you to say to yourself, you know what? I needed that tonight. I want you to leave here and say in your heart and your spirit to God, you know what? God, you ministered to me through your word tonight. I come away knowing you a little bit better tonight. I come away knowing a little bit more about you. And I come away perfecting myself a little closer more to be like you. Now, you only get that one way. You get it from the book. You don't get it through music, though I'm all for music. You don't get it through social event. I'm all for social events. We have some great time together. But the bottom line is those are secondary issues that come through the Word of God, not instead of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that's where we have to be. Because that's what God intended it to be. And in the day and age that we're living in, let me tell you something. You can find a dog and pony show any place you want to go. You can find somebody that'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. You can find something that'll tickle your spirit and your soul exactly the way you want it tickled and hold it on your arm. You know what? The bottom line is, it's the book. You got to have the book. You got to know it. You got to love it. You got to believe it. And you got to learn it. And you're hard-pressed to find somebody today that'll send the time to teach you the Word of God because we live in a world where, you know what, I want you to come to my church. I want you to be part of my church. I want you to come here. I want you to be part. Don't miss anything. Give your money. Give your time. Give your this. Give your that. But when you got a problem, I don't have time for that. I don't deal with that. Go see this guy over here. This guy does this. We'll send you out to a professional counselor. He'll really help with you. You know, I'm the pastor. I don't really deal with people on that level. You know, I just, what in the world are you doing, man? That is your job. You see? Hey, we're in this together, gang. It isn't me and you. It's us. We're in it together. We're in the last days right before the Lord comes back, and it's a mess out there. Now, we have an opportunity. We love each other. We have the book. We believe the book. God will bring people into our lives that want to learn the book. We'll take them one at a time. We'll do everything we can do with them. Let God grow them up. Let God bring them. Let God challenge them. Add more to it. I don't know where to go. But I know this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's where we're at. Noah only got his family saved. And right before that judgment came, Enoch was out. Right before that judgment come, we're going out. And we just take these last days to do what we can do for the Lord. So that's what you got in Job. And that's a picture of God looking down and seeing the wickedness of man in Genesis chapter 6. His attitude, it shows you the whole nine yards. It shows you what he says, it shows you what he really thinks, and it shows you what he's really doing. And it shows you how God looked down from heaven and the thickness of the clouds couldn't hide it. God saw it. And God came down and God judged him. Well, let's hold up there tonight.